Charlie just reminds us, too, that any day now, Brother Brent and Sister Claudia will be expecting their firstborn. So we have them in our mind, too, at this time, special time.
Brethren, if there, we do repeat that we know of one candidate, but if someone has found it in their heart to symbolize a consecration which has already taken place in their heart, please feel free. This is a golden opportunity for you to tell it before your brethren and to proclaim it through symbol. We are looking forward to, as Brother Dave said, the advice, the words from the oracles of our Heavenly Father, from those words handed down to us from our Lord through the apostles, the advice that he would give and pass on to those who would present their bodies in living sacrifice. So without any further ado, Brother Charlie.
Thank you, Brother Andy, and thank you, Brother David. And thanks be unto the Lord for all His blessings and goodness and our continuing fellowship together. What a beautiful hymn. Amazing grace. What joy to know the virtue of His blood. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I don't think really there's anybody on earth, brethren, I can genuinely appreciate Calvary as Bible students can. God has blessed us with the privilege of bringing into focus a precious life, one who out of the ivory palaces came into a world of woe, who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. I think of Brother John Alsowe's text in John 17th chapter and verse 3. Is an apt text that we should just take another little look at as we consider this precious subject at this time. John 17 and 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. No wonder in Ephesians 3, 10 to 11, the Apostle Paul was so infatuated with the very fact of this wonderful mystery, and that there was an eternal purpose, or, as the Greeks suggest, a plan of the ages, notice, which he purposed, planned for, in Jesus Christ the Lord. What an exemplar, what a pattern. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know, I think that we're ending the convention here midday. I thought, what an appropriate time, what an appropriate lesson, that of baptism and consecration that our dear sister Becky has led us into to consider together. A weighty subject, but a very important one. The psalmist says it all in Psalm, which has been quoted at this convention already. Psalm 41 to 5. Let's read it again. I waited patiently for the Lord. Some of us had to wait patiently through the various experiences of life. And he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Yes, we were out there crying, as it were, dissatisfied, pondering, wondering about world affairs, those that have touched our families and so on, our friends and neighbors. And he brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. Some of you can look back many, many years to that thrilling experience when you began to pull yourself by the grace of God out of that miry clay until you found your feet set upon a rock and establishing your way. And to that new song that he put in your mouth and my mouth, as the psalmist says. Even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and reverence him, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, or that sister that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them. They are more than can be numbered. Have you tried counting? counting your blessings. We hymn, sing in the hymn, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Have you tried counting them, young and old? They surpass any number that we could consider together. So at this particular occasion, in the closing session of this convention, what better lesson could be brought to our attention, which is the bottom line to all our lessons that we have had here in these 2 days together? And whatever field of thought our brethren have advanced to us, sharing their points of views, it all adds up to Romans 12 and 1. If it doesn't do this and doesn't affect our lives, then really we have missed something. Because Paul said, I therefore beseech thee, I entreat thee, I invite thee, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. I can look back when I was a teenager, a young fella, and my mother was dying of cancer. She died at the age of 47. I began to ask questions about life and the difficulties. What's this all about, this sickness and sorrow, crying and dying and wars and poverty and everything? In the providence of God, a tract came into my life. It was sent to my father and I to help cheer us and give us some viewpoint and answers to these things. I likened myself unto a fisherman, and that they were fishing, and I was one of those fish, and I bit. I nibbled first, and then I bit. People used to leave a track on a windowsill somewhere where they knew I used to look out, and I'd be curious and thought I was doing something wrong by looking at this private paper. But as I looked, I began to get a taste of the truth, and then I just latched right onto it. It was so good. And I said as a young man that if this is the God of the Bible, then I want to serve him. I began to see him in a different perspective than our nominal friends. That is why I say that to the born-agains and to all the others that believe in Jesus with such earnestness, I don't really think there's either any others that can appreciate the gift of God's dear Son more than we have the privilege of doing. The psalmist reminds us, to all of us, and will remind to Sister Becky, Psalm 118:27, bind thy sacrifice to the altar with cords. You see, we have something to do. Bind thy sacrifice. And then remember, having made that consecration unto the Lord, we have to do a little bit more all along, and that is tie it up with cords. Because this reckoned standing is not a reality yet. We are probationary members. And the danger is of getting off the altar so that our sacrifice, as the heat is turned up and the experiences of life cross our paths, we're just liable to flinch and start undoing the knots to get away from these experiences, to get off the altar. But we are to bind our sacrifice to the altar with cords, tight as you can. Because we know by testimony of those of long standing the variety of experiences that cross our path from time to time, inclined to make us to undo those cords. Our morning resolve reminds us, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. There's great work. It isn't a case of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and saved forever, regardless of our behavior, conduct, and walk in life. No, we have been transferred out of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is once and for all. That salvation we accept. But now we are required to work out our salvation based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that there is no other foundation that can be laid. He laid that foundation pointing to Jesus, and then we have been all invited to start building on that one foundation. And that will require all our lifetime to do that, brethren. It will require Becky's lifetime, and the time remaining, for we realize we are in the closing days of the harvest time. And there's still that invitation. Romans 12 and 1. Romans 12 and 1. And I think that this is a special day because today is Thanksgiving Day throughout Canada. And November the 27th, the United States, to the American south of us, it will be a Thanksgiving Day. Today is a special day as we close this convention on Thanksgiving Day, and to remember our theme text, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, be thankful unto Him. And that is one of the themes of the Old and New Testament, is manifesting a spirit of thankfulness unto the Lord our God. And Paul catches that theme in this wonderful invitation to us to present our bodies. And to the church at Rome, to the saints at Rome, he says, who were made up in a mixed ecclesia in Rome of Jews and Gentiles, to those that were saints already and had been accepted of the Lord, it contains the thought of a continuing of that sacrifice and obligation of rendering that reasonable service. And to all others in the ecclesia there, and to us here now, and those possibly contemplating in due course in the days ahead, it is our reasonable service. It is also a very special day. I appreciate the privilege of being here, sharing with Sister Becky. And I'm sure those with blood ties to Sister Becky are especially thankful as well. I would feel that way. I think the young brethren have an advantage. Listening to the wise man Solomon as he saw in his dominion young and old come into the world and pass on into the grave, he said, "Remember now thy Creator," in Ecclesiastes 12:1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." Those evil days in which characteristics become so ingrained in a human being that it just makes it a little more difficult in mid-years or later years and latter days of life to make that conversion and that turning around into a new direction and a new course. So I think the young ones have an advantage. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." But I also read in the Scriptures that they do not have priority, the young. Because the Scriptures indicate, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A realization that regardless of the age factor, when we have those difficulties in life, there is a place that we can come. "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden." But still in 1986, is there a premium upon those who make a consecration and take this step? Yes, I think there is. I think we are surrounded with greater difficulties today than in any other time in the history of the world. And I would like to read Paul's advice to young brother Timothy, just a young man, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now look at all the things he lists. Look out there beyond these walls and your life to the things that he lists, and do you see them? These pose problems as we are surrounded with these elements. "For men shall be lovers of pleasure, own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Those are things that our young ones are thrown into the midst of, or those in the working world, in making a decision to turn about and be converted and go in a new direction. This reaches into the schools, where some of our young ones continue to attend, of course, according to their age factor, to the drug factor that is out there, the lowering of moral standards. I know our own son going to school, he tried to pick out a group of what he thought were decent young men and women in school to have fellowship and companionship. And after a little while, he began to find out that it wasn't just the best little group that he could chum with. We'd turn to another little group and try to find his companionship there in high school. And he'd come home with the same old story that, you know, Mom and Dad, I don't know. It's awful hard out there at school, plus the curriculum to continue in, and with this environment. Now, these are some of the environments that today is so worldwide, in all countries, yea, even into the communist country, this condition of deterioration is slowly filtering. Now, these are some of the things that our young ones are subjected to, and it makes it that much more difficult. But we are to be like the Lord said to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, verse 8 and 9, and this will go for all of us. He said, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Yes, we need to have foreheads as hard as flint as we face the world in our growing years and our development as new creatures in Christ. And that's why we need each other, the assistance as members in the body. And so let us remember our young ones, their needs. And to the young ones, remember the needs of the older ones, that we can integrate and be of great help one to another in the lifestyle that surrounds us today, in which it seems we just cannot escape. We cannot turn away from it. We are in the world, but not of it, but surrounded by it, and therefore these forces are at work. In addition to that, we think of all the attractions of our day, the pleasures of our day, legitimate ones, that is, I'm talking about, and the educational possibilities, and the careers outnumbered. How are we to weigh these in our developing life? Yes, we are to have a sufficient education to provide things decent in the sight of man. Well, we must do what all people have had to do, searching after God, is to sit down and count the cost, are the words of the Lord. In other words, we do not hurry and dash into this matter of consecration. It's a very serious thing. We don't want to get scared at it. No. The Lord has given us assurance that He will help us and assist us in every time of need. But it's something to seriously consider. But like Paul, who seriously considered it, he had this thing to say: all things I count but loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, Paul had lots to sacrifice. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a wealthy man. He was in line for the inheritance of his father's estate. And he lost all that. He put it on the line. And he counted it all but waste for the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Whom to know, as Brother John said, is life eternal. You see, we are not dealing with a little transitory period in our lives. But our lives are being weighed in the balance in consideration to that which is eternal. And there is a dividing line from the nominal Christian to those that are genuine and sincere and honest before the Lord when they accept that wonderful invitation, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Honesty before the Lord is a prerequisite. Now, what about consecration in depth and a little more depth? Well, we have all kinds of subjects in our wonderful Bible. It's such a complete book. There's prophecies there that thrill us. And we're lost in wonder, love, and praise when we read about prophecy and the things that are promised by the mouths of all God's holy prophets. Then we have chronology, which is like the alarm clock going on. Tell us where we are on the stream of time. We have so many more subjects in the Bible, but there's one that ranks in a field of its own, and that is consecration. It's not dependent on chronology and the time factor. It's not dependent upon prophecy and its fulfillment as we absorb these and see them come to pass. Consecration is always in order. It's a summing up of these goodness of the Lord that passes our path to an understanding of Him, fellowship with the brethren, the privileges of prayer, and seeing that God so loved the world, loved us, that He gave His only beloved Son. That is a continuing subject matter, consecration, not dependent on fulfilled prophecy, not dependent on the time factor, but something that we respond to in our lives as suddenly we catch that feeling and our love is extended to our God who gave His Son. And when that comes through, then we just feel elated. What can we do for You, Lord? And then comes that wonderful call. Consecration enters into every avenue of life on a daily, hourly basis, not once a year when we make our vows at that time, at New Year's resolutions, not at memorial time only, but it enters into and controls our very thoughts, our words, our actions, our will. In fact, in Leviticus 8 chapter, in the consecrating chapter, we find that the blood of the bullock is taken and put on the right thumb of the right hand, the right toe of the right foot, and the right ear. What is that telling us? It told us all, and it's telling Sister Becky, that the merit and sacrifice of Christ will affect all avenues of our life. Our hearing, the things that we will listen to and believe in, to the hands, to that which we put our hands to in support of, to those things that are holy, good, righteous, and pure, and to our feet, as we make, which represents our walk in life, to those we identify with, our choices in life, and our preferences. You see, consecration has such a depth to it. It is the tuning fork to the new creation. You remember in school in music, the teacher would ping that fork and we'd get that high vibration. I remember in school one time a teacher did that and he broke a glass in the back of the schoolroom. He hit that high pitch enough that it broke the glass. You see, that tuning fork to the new creation that'll make us or break us is submitting ourselves in consecration to the Lord to do His will, the best of our ability. It is the personal involvement with God. It is a time when we come face to face with God and He says unto us and speaks unto us, "My son, give me your heart." What a tender statement. What a closeness now we have with our wonderful Heavenly Father in consecration. We don't find that in doctrine only or in prophecy or chronology. It all leads to that. But consecration is in a field of its own. It is bringing us face to face with our wonderful Heavenly Father, the one who is the Creator and the God of the universe, but the one now heeds our cry and plea to Him, comes down to our level, and He calls us my son or my daughter. How tender that is, only through that of consecration. For over 6,000 years, God has been inviting men and women to consider Him and His ways. We are told in Proverbs 23:26, "Buy the truth and sell it not." There is a price tag connected with consecration, just like there is in anything that you might purchase out there in the marketplace. There is a price tag to consecration, and a reminder that having bought the truth, sell it not. Because there's a lot of buyers out there, worldly buyers, that will turn us aside. Yea, I remember a man, Esau. You know what he did? Why, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. For one bowl of soup, as the Hebrew suggests. pottage, a bowl of soup. He negotiated with Jacob so that Jacob could win that birthright, of which he had more appreciation of God's promises to Abraham, that in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. From his grandfather Abraham to Isaac on to Jacob, and Esau was more concerned with the material things of life. And so he sold his birthright to Jacob. It's a warning to us. Put no price at all. Sell it not, the prophet said. But buy the truth at various costs to you, of your health, of time, of travel, of any connection, whatever, in tiring nights and weary nights when you just rather go to bed. Maybe to buy the truth that night will cost you a little bit more. But buy the truth and sell it not, is the wisdom of Solomon. Now the rewards have been varied in the respective ages, of course. In the pre-Christian era, we read that they counted not their lives dear unto themselves. And Apostle Paul gives us a long list of these faithful men and women who heard the heed and call to serve God of that dispensation, of whom Paul says the world was not worthy of. And the evidence of this devotion or consecration, James says, take my brethren the prophets as an example of suffering and of patience. And there Paul lists them all, noble examples to us of those who responded to a call in the pre-Christian era. And you know what it cost them. Yet in the face of such a pronunciation, of which the world were not worthy of those men and women by their faithful conduct, we read by Paul as he concludes the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and he said, they without us cannot be made perfect. What are you saying, Paul? We haven't suffered like the prophets of old. Oh, we're living in a very subtle time. The battleground is in the mind, with all these mental attractions to us that can veer us aside off course. But they suffered violently back there, faithful unto death, thrown to the lions, pierced through with swords, tortured, abandoned in the desert, eaten by lions. And then Paul says, they without us cannot be made perfect. Now why is that, brethren? Simply a dividing line in time. We are living in the us dispensation. The we, us, and them that Paul in the New Testament talks about. To a new calling of the gospel age. The us generation. What a favored group of people we are, brethren. Another reason on Thanksgiving Day today to be thankful for the calling that Paul reminds us in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, to consider our high calling and the high priest of our profession. What a calling, brethren. We cannot really evaluate properly. I feel so bad many times before the Lord in trying to thank Him for such a mighty calling. We fall far short of that because we are mundane. We're on this earth and we're related to things mundane all day long. And there is that glorious calling beyond the imagination. It was Paul in Acts 17, 30 to 31, as the gospel age, the us generation, appeared, got rolling, said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent and be converted. Turn about. And as this information was fed into our hearts and minds, Lord, to whom shall we go? We cried out. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Some of us tried all kinds of things to get out of that, ways to get out of that miry clay, but we seemed to slip back. Two steps ahead and one back. We just did not seem to make any headway. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Maybe a death in the family. Financial losses, job losses, family problems are tools that the Lord has used to bring each one of you in a testimony unto the Lord. We could not see any longer a value in life without we reached out beyond ourselves. And we began to feel none of self and all of thee. But formerly it was all of self and none of thee. As time passed on and we were exposed to the blessing and goodness of God, more thankfulness arose in our hearts and minds, and then we were ready in condition to make that desirable, acceptable consecration unto the Lord for all His goodness towards us. We were brought to the Lord, and we're happy that Sister Becky has found her way to the feet of Jesus. We were referred to by Paul in Acts 17, seeking after God that happily we might find Him, though He was not far from any one of us. We went about in such devious ways, we missed the point, missed the door, and missed the gate. But by His counsel, He guided us in due course to that open gate in the tabernacle surrounding. And we came through and we saw that sacrifice. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, we saw Him on the brazen altar. We realized that it needed a cleaning up in our lives. We washed at the laver, and the effects of the Word of God began to wash and clean us up. But still we were not in relationship to the Lord. It wasn't until, as we observed, those two goats were brought up to the door, and there they were tied and dedicated. And then by His grace we found ourselves in the company of the Lord's goat. But we also found that the hide and the hoofs were taken away out in the camp. And there it was burned. Oh, what a stench it was to the people round about. What a beautiful picture of that stench that you and I emanate, because we're in the world and we're not of it. Darkness hates the light, and therefore they do not appreciate the Christian and his high principles. But to those in the court that are coming through who can identify with Jesus, they appreciate much more the sacrifice. And to God, as the coals were taken into the golden altar and that very beautiful perfume ascended on into the most holy, we became a sweet-smelling savor unto God in His eyes, each one of us, as He accepts through Christ this goat class as a whole and the individual sacrifice that each one of us are called upon to commit unto Him from day to day. How satisfying then it was that Jesus became the way, the truth, and the life. And we found that which we had been seeking for. And we got the peace that was promised. Therefore, there is no more condemnation, Romans 8:1, to those that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we were in a condemned state. But oh, we enjoy the peace of God now, Romans 5:1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no wonder Paul says that Jesus was made unto us wisdom, justification, and deliverance. We find our all in Jesus. We find our all and that satisfaction that there's no other way than coming unto the Lord through Jesus. In fact, we found ourselves heading towards the needle eye. Remember that little door out there in the walls, and then the big door, and then there was a little door that was closed at night at sundown. And if you came along with your camel and you had it all packed up with things, why, Jesus said it was easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The only way a camel could get through, because they would not open that big gate. No, there may be a raid take place and burst in after nightfall. But a camel could get through if he unloaded everything he had, all those bundles and parcels. Well, you see, Jesus is saying, why, it's easier for a camel to get through than for a rich man. So any of the bundles we carry along with us, as we enter into that needle eye and go on to consecration, we have to unload all our plans and schemes and ways that we thought or generated in our minds that we might make ourselves acceptable to God. We have to unload entirely. No scheme, no plans at all would get us off the broad way that lead us to destruction, except coming through the needle eye. And on the other side of that needle eye is Jesus Christ our Lord, our elder brother, our Savior, our Redeemer, our leader, our advocate, who pleads our cause and recognizes, like a lawyer on behalf of his client, that this man or this woman and the things that he does or she does really doesn't mean it to the great judge. And he's ready to accept every one of us. What a lawyer we have. What an advocate we have that pleads our cause. tender, loving, understanding, as willing to stand for us. What a transformation as we come out of the world into Christ. You remember the disciples said, "Behold, we have forsaken all to follow thee." And then he added one more sentence. They said, "And what do we get out of this?" Always a little something that when we do something, what do we get out of it? Going to get paid for doing this? Well, you know, the Lord answered the disciples with no rebuke. And he said in the scriptures, "Ye which have followed me in this lifetime," in the us dispensation, "ye which have followed me in the world's new birthday," or in the regeneration, as it says in King James. But look at the Greek. "In the world's new birthday, you shall sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the antitypical Israelites, world of mankind. But notice it says, "Ye which have followed me," now, in this life, we are required to follow him, walk in his footsteps, by his grace, remembering that he is there to help us. And just as that little story about the person that was concerned in life, that beautiful little touching story, as he walked along the seashore, two sets of prints, walking, 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 till finally there's only one set of prints. And the individual made a complaint. "Lord, you left me." "Oh no," he said, "no. That's when I was carrying you." Yes? He carries us at those times when it's necessary. When we feel just so discouraged and down, we turn to him. And he said he will carry us. We have a faithful high priest. Yes, he was in the world but not of it. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But he came down to be with us, made of flesh, the seed of Abraham, so that he could become a sympathetic high priest. So we need not fear, Sister Becky, or any of us, that we have a problem or a difficulty that we can't go to him with. Because he will take care of it. And he may send somebody. You may find your answer at the meetings, in a prayer of a brother or sister, or the lesson that we are studying, in which then we will get our lesson and our answer. And that's when he's going to carry us. And we promise to walk with him. And we are required to do that. And all this then is summed up really as Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2. In this beautiful letter to the saints at Rome, he suddenly gets three quarters through his letter and he comes on the scene and he said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I therefore beseech thee by the mercies of God." You see, he has previously told them of their condition. There's none righteous, no, not one. Whether their standing in life was because they were the tribe of Benjamin or any other tribe, as he said himself, that didn't count. Because they were Jews, that didn't count. Although salvation was offered to them first. None of these things is what commended us to God, he's saying. And then he comes in the 12th chapter of Romans, and he tells us, "I invite thee, I entreat thee, I implore thee, because therefore..." Because what God has done and made this provision for our redemption, why, it is then simply our reasonable service. So our joy then, Sister Becky, and to each one of us, to remind ourselves, who am I to serve? In whose employ am I? 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. We are workers together with God. Workers together with God? Yes, we become employees of His to spread this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, of the saving grace of Jesus, of Calvary as well, that God sent His Son into the world. And the benefits accrue to us in the gospel age, but there is no time limit on that. Because when God loved the world that He sent His Son, that same act will produce its fruits later on in the kingdom. And there we part company with our many Christian friends who do not recognize that the grace of God goes over the grave, bridges the grave into the kingdom condition. And if we are faithful unto death, what a privilege and a joy for everyone faithful who will have the opportunity of raising humanity up. Sometimes I sit downtown and I look at the thousands of people milling. We were at the expo and we looked around at those people. Amazing. Do you believe that those people are going to have an opportunity in the kingdom to believe on the Lord Jesus as well? Indeed we do. Take that away, and it seems to me the plan just shrinks. That just to save 144,000 plus a few more does not seem to be the largeness of God's heart that I see. But He is choosing His cabinet members now. And Sister Becky to be a member of Jesus' cabinet in the kingdom. The elect class, there for the purpose of blessing the non-elect, to those of whom the call has not been extended or that they have not responded. What a joy and a privilege and a reward. What a gathering together of the teachings of the Bible into a wonderful divine plan of the ages. Our God, from everlasting to everlasting Himself, knows the end from the beginning and has this long-range plan. And when we get the focus of that long-range plan, then we understand why God is not triumphantly and showing across the heavens in a miraculous, startling way a salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, by the foolishness of preaching, little people, nobody, not many great, not many noble has God called. Look around us. How many great ones do we really have? By the foolishness of preaching has He sent this gospel out as a saving power to believe on Him and to be transferred out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we see that He Himself was so faithful, leaving us an example. Consider Him, Paul said in Hebrews 12:1-3, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, there Paul hit it right on the head. Fainting in our minds. Discouragement. A wonderment to enter into our hearts and minds. A doubt concerning the efficacy of this wonderful plan. That's where Satan gets his darts in. Doubts. And that's why Paul counsels us, lest we become weary in our minds. Let us note those noble examples in the Scriptures, not only of Jesus Himself, but all the faithful of Paul, who said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Who then became the apostle to the Gentiles. Died, serving, beaten, left to die. Consider him in our little efforts to serve our Heavenly Father. Think of those of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Isaac and Rebekah, I will go, and Ruth and Naomi, thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And where thou shalt go, I will go, and where thou diest, I will die. What a spirit then that should enrapture the new creation, the us dispensation. And we can copy some of the dedicated spirits and attitudes of those in the pre-Christian era. Is God expecting a little more from us than what we should render? No, He told us by Paul then it was our reasonable service. And there's nothing that we can do that commend ourselves to God. We could live a lifetime of service beyond the scope of the sacrifice of Christ, and that service would mean nothing. But through Christ, He is prepared to accept our little menial offerings. So small. But it's made of something because the blood of Jesus Christ makes it whole. What a difference. Oh, what a place our Savior has. Now, how can we capture all this of consecration and what's required of us that touches every level of life? You know, if any of us was given the job to come up with a symbol that would capture somehow all facets of the Christian life and our dedication to Him, would any of us ever have thought that water baptism would do that? Can you think of any other symbol that would so thoroughly demonstrate burial? Well, we take the word itself, baptizo. Of course, it means in the Greek to be completely submerged. Completely submerged, not sprinkling. No. We have to be in the hands of the immerser completely, giving up our wills, our full trust into the Master's hands. There's no symbol better than water immersion that could indicate that. We totally submit ourselves, our wills, our all into the hands of the immerser. And then we realize that the water immersion, of course, is only part of it. It is only a symbol. Because Jesus said in Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? You see, there was a time element here. It was an ongoing baptism, not the incident in the hands of John to be baptized. I have a baptism that I am being baptized with. It's an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing thing in the lives of everyone who has been baptized and made their consecration. Then comes the two, James and John, sons of Zebedee. They wanted some place, or his mother wanted some place for her boys in the kingdom, in Mark 10:35-37. And are you able to be baptized with the baptism, he says again, that I am being baptized with? It's the symbolism of water immersion. That as Jesus publicly demonstrated the giving of his will, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God, not my will. And with that act of Jesus consecrating himself at Jordan and being baptized, we think that that's step number one after we have made our consecration to the Lord, previous to baptism, that we want to do what Jesus did, and we want to publicly manifest to all what has happened in the inward man of the heart. And baptism fulfills that so much. In Romans 6:1-6, Paul goes into a little more in depth of what is involved. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, how many of the Lord's people have literally been crucified? Very few, very few, numerically. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which was a sacrificial death, then all God's people are in this picture, aren't they? And we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection as we are raised. As the immerser raises us, our resurrection is starting this side until finally we'll be culminated in glory, honor, and immortality. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the scripture says, is the death of his saints. Not one who may die of cancer or any other ailment, but the Lord is looking down on them, of course, and is ready to accept them into his glorious presence. But it's that precious in the sight of the Lord is the sacrificial death of his saints that really counts after all. So we have a lifetime job ahead of us, brethren. A lifetime job ahead. And we have a commission, along with our own personal experiences. We have a commission in Matthew 28:19. Go you therefore and teach or instruct all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By this authority, I now baptize thee, the immerser will say. Yes, we are authorized at the present time to go out there and to call as many as will respond. Or, just like Cornelius, what is there to hinder me from being baptized? As he responded to James' invitation as he climbed up upon that carriage as they traveled along. And reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and as the Spirit directed James to go up there, he climbed up. And as he was reading that book there, that manuscript, so he gave a wonderful sermon to him. And then he said, he responded. He was in a readied condition, just as Cornelius was in a readied condition. And so the Lord readies each one of us by various tools and brings us to that point. And we share at this time then the joys of our sister Becky, that she has reached that point. Lord, what do you require of me? Well, we've heard what the Lord has said. Enter into my courts with thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day. What a joy that every one of us can share on behalf of dear sister Becky. And to remember that all of us have dedicated ourselves as members of the body to help one another, to assist in time of need, by letter, by prayers, by telephone, and in our modern world, the many means of communication to be of help to all the members. There is something to do for all the willing hands. And so as we pass one from another today to our various walks in life, remember Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Psalm 119, 116, 117. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Beautiful words from the psalmist. Let us not be ashamed of our hope. Psalm 100, 1 to 3. Psalm 100, 1 to 3, in closing. Make a joyful sound, a noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Sister Becky, would you mind standing, please? Have you recognized that you were a sinner? Yeah. Have you made an unreserved consecration of your life unto God? On behalf of all present here at this particular Sunday, I extend to you the right hand of God. God bless you and hold your hand. Be not faithful. Now let us bring you a little closer. You might carry the Lord and take his form. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him, dine with him, and be with me. May he dine each day. And remember, believe in his promise, and never fail. On behalf of everyone.
Thank you very much, Brother Charlie. We will close with
our dear loving Father, which art in heaven. Once again, we come into thy hallowed presence in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. As we hear those precious words recorded, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May it be said of each one of us here today, and our dear sister Becky especially, that thou wilt be as pleased with her, now each of us, as we stumble on into the kingdom. We thank you for your grace, and indeed, as we have shared through the film, were you there when they crucified my Lord? We thank you of the wealth and the value, Father, that you have shown us here at this convention, of the preciousness of thy Son, and yet thy love for us and all humanity. We ask thy continued help.